Very good morning. One thing that I really do not wish to hear from the Lord are the words, "Woe to you, Peter." Woe to you, Peter, for you stand up in a pulpit, waxing lyrical with many, many words, but this you neglect. And maybe you can add in there what you think the Lord might say to me about what I neglect. Because there are many things. In fact, my wife could write you a very long list of things that could go in there. Woe to you. Our passage here has three woes for the Pharisees and three woes for the scribes. There are six woes to the religious leaders of the time and to the religious people of the time. There are six woes here for us to be aware of so that we might live our lives in the light of Christ, which was our theme last week. We're going to be looking at these six woes this morning. First of all, before we look at our passage, first of all, we need to note that Jesus is not speaking to the so-called sinners of the time. For example, he's not speaking to the woman who was accused by the Pharisees of being caught in adultery. What he said to her was, "I do not condemn you, go and sin no more." He's not speaking to the cheating tax collector who was wanting to turn his life around. He said to him, "Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house." He's not speaking to the so-called sinful woman who anointed his feet and washed his feet with her tears. He said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He's not speaking to any of those that the Pharisees and the scribes considered sinners, considered outsiders, considered lawbreakers and dirty and unholy, people to avoid and to exclude. Jesus never, ever once uttered the words, "Woe to you," to those people. He saved that for religious ones. Maybe people like us. However, to be fair to the Pharisees and to the scribes, they were actually zealous for the law of God. They wanted to follow God's law. They wanted to obey God's law. They wanted to honor God. But they had somehow turned God's ways upside down and the wrong way up. And they had lost sight of the main thing. And they were now, rather than shining the light of God's word clearly to others, were distorting it, obscuring it. And this is why Jesus had such strong words for them. So we're just going to step through the passage this morning, step by step, as it comes to us in the scriptures. So you might want to turn to the Bible, it's page 128. But we're actually going to start just a little bit earlier in verse 37. Because the scene begins when Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's house. He's invited to the home to dine with this Pharisee and his friends. On the face of it, it looks a hospitable thing to do, but it's no doubt yet another opportunity that they're taking to try and trip Jesus up, to get him to find fault with him somehow. And they didn't have to wait very long, actually, because Jesus failed to wash his hands properly before the dinner. And this outraged and astonished them, it says. And we need to understand that Jesus isn't here just failing to do some good hygienic practice of washing hands before dinner. What he was doing was neglecting the ceremonial washing ritual that these Pharisees expected of every good and godly person. And it was a complicated ritual because it needed special water containers to hold the clean water because the ordinary water was not clean enough, was not religiously holy. It needed enough water. Apparently, they needed at least 1.5 eggs full of water. Yeah, no idea why, but that was what the law prescribed. And the way that they had to do it was to begin by pouring the water on the tip of the finger, running down to the wrist, then on the other hand. And then they had to clean the inside of the hand with their fist like this, and then the other one like this. And then they had to pour the water from the wrist so it came off the end of the tips of the finger. And you see, the Pharisees considered that if you got any of those details wrong, then you were sinning. You see, it had become about the details, and they were missing the point. It was all about ritual, and any deviation from it, the Pharisees considered sin. And so Jesus didn't do as they expected or wanted, and so they considered him a sinner. And so Jesus responded to them like this. Now we're verses 39 to 40. He says, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" You see, the issue that Jesus is addressing is the problem of focusing on the outer form of religious practice rather than the inward condition of the heart. They were missing the main thing. And so often we can do the same. So Jesus' heart is full of woe. Now, woe is a word of lament. It's a word of mourning. Jesus was making a cry of sadness towards the Pharisees. But the word of woe is also a warning. Jesus is also condemning their practices. So let's look each in turn. First of all, verse 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." You see, the Pharisees were meticulously orthodox in following the Jewish law of the time. But the trouble was that they were taking it to extremes. They were even tithing the smallest leaf of the herbs that they were using for cooking. And there's irony in here, and the irony that Jesus points out is that while they're bothering to pick off 10% of the leaf of a mint, or we can imagine them trying to cut off and measuring out 10% of a chili, while they were trying to do that, they were giving 0% mercy and justice and love. That cannot be right, Jesus is saying. They'd become devoted to the details of their law rather than devoted to the law of God. And there was a result to all of this, and Jesus is so highly critical of the Pharisees in the Gospels because they had developed such judgmental and condemning hearts. And here he says they've not got hearts of love and of mercy. You see, they were frowning down on other people who did not follow their standards. They were judging others by the strict code of their own conduct and their own religious rituals. They were rejecting those who fell short of their standards, including Jesus. Now, one thing is certain for us. We are called to hold on to the word and the law of God as revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. We are called to hold tightly to the apostolic faith, which is handed down to us through orthodox Christian teaching. We should live that. We should teach that. We should uphold that within society. And the truth is, it's not easy to do all of this in the modern world. However, as we seek to do it, and we certainly should, we need to be aware that our hearts and our actions do not become like the Pharisees, neglecting mercy and love as we uphold the law, of becoming harsh and ungracious, of condemning others who are different to us, of portraying a holier-than-thou attitude. Because all of that distorts the grace and the truth of Jesus rather than revealing him to others. So woe to us if we become judgmental in our hearts. Secondly, verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. The Pharisees loved honor and position. They always wanted the top places. They wanted to be up front in the church. They wanted to be at the top table at a dinner. They wanted to be in a place of position in society. And their religion and their position became a way of earning respectability in the eyes of others. Their holier-than-thou way of keeping the law was a way of promoting themselves so the eyes would look to them. And because of this, they were looking down on others and they were exalting themselves. They were considering themselves the superior ones, the ones who are truly pure and holy, the ones who are correct, the ones who are right. The problem was, though, according to Jesus, they had now become self-righteous and they were hypocritical. And Jesus had to remind his disciples, if you can remember, time and time again, that in the kingdom of God, the first will be last and the greatest will be the least. That in his kingdom, there is no positions, there is no status. The only posture is of humility. So again, we need to take care. We must never, ever forget that we remain in deep, deep, deep need of Jesus and his grace. I will never forget the first time that Inika and I met Bishop Rennis. It was the first time he was a bishop. He had just been made assistant bishop, so quite a few years ago now. He passed through Bangkok, and where I was vicar, and he popped into the vicarage to visit us for the first time. And he introduced himself to us in this way. He said, "Hello, my name is Rennis, sinner spelt backwards." Have you ever noticed that? Funny, isn't it? And I laughed. But you see, it also said something about the man. He didn't take himself that seriously, and he recognized the reality. He's a bishop, but he remains a sinner. This was a man whose authority I could put myself under. Our attitude should not be to look at others, to think and point at them, "Woe to them sinners." But woe to me, Lord, I am a sinner. That is what Isaiah said. That is what St. Peter said. That is what all the saints have ever said. Woe, Lord, I am a sinner. So woe to us when we become prideful and self-righteous in heart. Number three, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Now, this is one of the cleanliness laws, because the cleanliness laws included many details about dead bodies and graves. And it said that if a person was to even accidentally walk over an unmarked grave, they still became religiously unclean. And again, there's an ironic point that Jesus is making here. He's saying, look, because of the Pharisees' insistence of their religious law upon others, they were actually infecting others with wrong ideas about God, of wrong ideas about God's demands upon them. So rather than bringing to the people cleansing and life, they were actually bringing despair and death, unmarked graves. This speaks into our witness to Jesus. Do we bring life to others? Do we bring life to others by how we treat them? By how we speak to them? By the words that we use? What is our attitude of heart towards those who are different to us? You know, do we bless people or do we nitpick? And sometimes when we get religious in this way, we begin to look out for the small things and we nitpick and we pounce on the external things. And we pounce on the mistake that is made. And we're watching out for the failure. And we're not looking at the reality of the internal things that might really be going on in a person and about their hurts and their needs. So woe to us when we become legalistic in our heart. And then next we come to the woes that are given to the scribes. So verse 46, the scribes were the religious lawyers at the time. Verse 46, Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers, can be scribes also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Now the scribes were those who prescribed and interpreted the law. And the problem was that they had added law upon law upon law and ritual upon ritual upon ritual and detail upon detail upon detail. And so the true law of God was obscured by all of these other things that they had added. And by adding all of these things, it's a bit like they had ring-fenced God. So many things were around God that people couldn't get near, or at least they thought they couldn't get near. They felt that they could not draw close. And this religious law was becoming a weight, a heavy burden for them to bear. It bound up rather than gave freedom. And to this Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." In other words, those of you who are trying to live under all the details of these laws you're being told, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen to my teaching. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And here you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That doesn't mean that discipleship is cheap, but the yoke of Jesus is light. So let us make sure that we ourselves are living in the grace and the lightness of Jesus. And if you are feeling burdened and weighed down, maybe feeling that you're not able to live up to things that you've been told you have to live up to, maybe you feel you cannot live up to somebody else's standards, let alone God's standards, then know that actually you can never live up by your own strength to God's law. You cannot do that. No matter how many religious works or acts that you try and do, There will never be enough for you to do to live up to God's law. In fact, when it's all added up, it all feels too much of a heavy burden. But that is the point. What we have to do is to let it go. And we give all of that struggling and striving to Jesus. Woe to me, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can only do this by your grace. And then we trust him to give us the power so we can live in the life that he wants us to. That we can live in a life that is of light and is not heavy, that is joyful and free and liberty-giving. And you know, we should never ever stop having this attitude of lightness. You see, no matter how long we are a Christian, we still need to live like this. And one of the troubles is that sometimes when we become a Christian, we begin our Christian faith by grace, as we're taught, but then we go on and begin to live under law. And so often Christians begin to live under law and legalism and moralism, and then we begin to put that onto others. And we expect them to follow our laws. You understand? I can see nods out there. But we need to help others to know how to give their burden to Jesus. His yoke is easy. So woe to us if we burden others with law rather than offer them grace. Woe number five, it's a long one, verse 47 to 51. So in very quick summary, the scribes and the Pharisees claim to be loyal to the traditions of the law and the prophets. But Jesus said that they are actually no different than previous generations, because previous generations rejected and killed the prophets. They tried to steal and silence their voices. Of course, the Pharisees were very soon going to try and do that to Jesus. They did kill him, but they couldn't silence him. You see, they thought they were upholding tradition, but their extra traditions was actually silencing the prophetic voice of God, was quenching the spirit. Church traditions are important, but church traditions are not the main thing. In fact, within the church, there are many traditions. There have been from the very beginning. There are rich traditions. There are different traditions. We are part of an inherited tradition called Anglicanism. It is a precious tradition. It's a tradition that should and must be maintained. But Anglicanism cannot be defined by any particular outward expression. We cannot lock Anglicanism up in following a way of doing religious things, or following a particular set of postures or movements, or having particular dress codes. Surely it is far, far, far more deeper than that. You know, our Anglican roots stretch right back to the earliest days of the struggles of persecutions within the Roman Empire. The Anglican Church has grown through the seed of the blood of its own martyrs, through the Reformation. We must never, ever forget that at the very heart of the English Reformation was the gospel of grace being released once again to the people, so that they could come out of the law of religion and embrace the love of Christ. The fact is, Anglicanism itself has differed through the centuries. Its expressions of life now are different throughout the world as an Anglican communion. It is different in different churches, in different places. This has actually always been a great ideal of the Anglican Church, to be a broad church that has a breadth of traditions, that is a welcoming church, an inclusive church, a church of grace and of embracing. The whole parish system was built upon that. Whole communities embraced. We are a church that should be ever presenting the gospel afresh to new generations, to be ever renewed by the work of the Holy Spirit, and never ever crushing and quenching the spirit and the prophetic voice of God. So we're a church that allows space for liturgical and traditional worship, like in this place. We wear appropriate dress for this place in Singapore. But we also create space for contemporary services in another building, maybe our prayer halls, maybe out in a school or in a secular hall somewhere, each with its own shape, each with its own appropriate dress. And you see, the thing is that each is as Anglican as the other. That was a tongue twister. Each is as Anglican as the other, because we're embraced in the same family. This is Anglicanism. None is better than the other. None is superior to the other. Woe to us if we believe we're superior or better by the things that we do, and we quench the Spirit of God. And in the final woe, verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Matthew actually in his gospel makes this plainer. Let me read this to you. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. What an indictment of the Pharisees' attitude and posture. It's absolutely the opposite of Jesus. We saw at the beginning, the posture of Jesus was one of welcome. His posture is one of come to me. His posture is one of invitation. Whereas the religious leaders had put up fences of instructions, walls of laws. May we always take up the posture of Jesus, open-armed, embracing others, creating space and the environment for others to come into, so that they don't feel like outsiders. That's not at all easy, but it is essential. So please help our ushers. Please cooperate with them. When they try their hardest, very often at our busy services, things are going on, and it's not easy for them to manage things well and to be welcoming and to manage things well. So let us all be on the welcome team. Let us all welcome others into God's space, and this is God's space that we're sitting in here now. Let us gladly allow them to come into our row, even sit into our seat. Let us be pleased others are coming in to share worship with us, even if they might be different from us and do things differently from us. Don't expect them to understand what we do. Even more, let us all play our part in helping others into the kingdom of God. There is no more wonderful thing that we can do. So woe to us if we hinder any child of God from entering into his kingdom. Remember, Jesus said it would be better for them if they had a millstone strung around their necks. So let me conclude very quickly. Six woes. Woes lamenting how the Pharisees and the scribes' hearts had become judgmental and prideful and self-seeking. Woes condemning their legalistic, moralistic, and exclusive attitudes, which were building walls of religious observance and was obscuring the grace and the mercy of God. May the Lord, brothers and sisters, keep us from such religious attitudes, because they lurk in each one of us and in every church. And may we take the posture of Jesus, welcoming, embracing, loving, accepting of others, and flinging wide the open door of the kingdom of God for them to enter into. Let's pray. Father, you know us through and through. Lord, you know our hearts, and we pray that you would open our hearts to more of your love and your grace, and that you would keep our hearts sensitive to your Spirit and tender towards others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.